Now, welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As always, like I said, it's wonderful and a privilege to have everybody with us today. We always are thankful for those that make it this way, never take it for granted. But we pray that said and is said and done in spirit and in truth. Today is going to be study number 112. In our series called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is November the 2nd, 2025, and man, this year is getting gone. The more I look, the more it's hard to believe that another year is almost passed. But, and it's hard to believe we've done 112 studies in this one little series and haven't really covered any more than we've covered. It truly shows you the depth of the Word of God and how that it truly is the unsearchable riches, as it says in Ephesians. It's so hard to comprehend what's in God's Word in the entirety of the mass of what's there. But man, are we ever thankful for it. And thankful for what little we understand about it. So, with that being said, our study purpose in this whole series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And we know that Paul, through his life, was involved in multiple dispensations, that he moved from the, I kind of call the time when he was a Pharisee. He started out as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. Not just any Pharisee, but the top dog of all the Pharisees. And he went from that to preaching the kingdom of heaven during the early Acts period time, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, as we see in the book of Acts. It's so graciously recorded by God for our understanding. Because were it not for the book of Acts, folks, we'd be in trouble to understand anything about dispensations. I'll just say that right up front. And then, of course, Paul, and Paul alone, had revealed to him the message concerning the current dispensation of grace, as Alan Mass so well put it, the mystery is within the mystery hope, the mystery truth is within this dispensation of grace that we live in today. Literally a dispensation of grace, and we are so thankful for that. So those are the dispensations that we're talking about when we talked about the ones Paul was involved in. And so we're currently looking at the kingdom dispensation that I talked about, that Paul was like kind of the second thing he was involved in after he came to a point of belief in the one that he persecuted. Because Paul met the living Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road and had a conversion experience by seeing the one, or the light from the one, that no man can approach unto. And he was very convinced by that. It changed his life. And from that point forward, everybody had trouble getting over this one who once persecuted this Jesus, is now preaching this Jesus. It's very difficult concept for a lot of people to understand, how somebody can totally flip like that. But when you have the right experience, it will cause you to flip, and it did in Paul's case. So with that in mind, this book of 1 Corinthians is the fifth that we're looking at. We've already been through Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and Hebrews. Now we're looking at 1 Corinthians. It's the fifth book, I believe, chronologically in that lineup. And this is a book of correction. After Paul went to Corinth, he came to Corinth and he began to preach. And he met some people, namely Priscilla and Aquila, who also were tent makers. He worked with them. He learned with them. He taught them. And they literally worked together in a trade. But while doing that, he was establishing this group of believers that we know today as the group at Corinth, the church, if I would, or the called out ones in Corinth. And he wrote two epistles to them. And kind of sadly, both of these epistles are books of correction. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So these books are written for correction. And they were specifically to the group of Corinthians, but I think you can probably read what was going on there and understand that probably all these early groups of called out ones, these churches, so to say, they had the same problems in a lot of cases that this group at Corinth did. So we've made it through chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians today. And last week we actually made it down through chapter 2 and read verses 9 through 13. So for today's study, I want to pick up where we left off in 1 Corinthians 2. After rereading verses 9 through 13 for context, and then we'll start today's study at verse 14, but I won't read with me verses 9 through 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said, "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And that was a quote. As we read, Paul, this quote was from Isaiah 64:4, I believe, there in verse 9. And then he goes on in verse 10, he says, "But God hath revealed them," talking about the things that eye hasn't seen, the things that ear hasn't heard. But he goes on and he says in verse 10, "But God hath revealed unto us these things unto us by his Spirit." And this is where we're going to spend a little time today. The Spirit of God, what it does, what it's about. And the fact that I believe that any aspect or any part of God, the attributes of God that are mentioned in the Scripture, God can choose to reveal a little bit of himself to anyone at any time that he is inspired to write his Scripture. There are truths about God and his essence revealed not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. We read God as Spirit. We read God as love. We read that God is a jealous God. Anytime you read these aspects, these attributes of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, that, I believe, is a transcendental truth, that it transcends dispensations, and it is a truth about God, about himself, that was given to a writer to write so that we may know the essence of God. We may know more about our Creator and who he is, what he is, and what he's all about. And I believe that's important, because one of the greatest things we can do as a believer is to know him. Not to think we know him, not to knowing God's a pretty good thing, you know, not to take it lightly, but to literally know God, to know who it is we worship, and to know his Son, Christ Jesus, who gave his life, who gave his blood for us. That's an important thing. So Paul goes on in 10, he says, "God hath revealed these unsearchable things unto us by how? By his Holy Spirit." And we talked a couple of studies ago about this is the Comforter. That today, the part of God that mankind has with us is his Holy Spirit. I believe that God reveals his Scripture through this Spirit. God arranges things in our lives, literally, to turn out the way that they need to turn out according to his plan and purpose. And not only that, but I believe that God, through that Spirit, is also in the healing business. Now, I know a lot of folks may disagree with that, even some within our own circles, and that's okay. But I believe that God, in the day and in the time that which we live in, that God's Spirit is dealing with us, is dealing with mankind. We don't have God the Father directly with us, like they did in the Old Testament days, like Moses did when he went up on the mountain, and God would literally come down and in the cloud that separated God's light from destroying Moses. In that cloud, he literally spoke his words to Moses. And Moses took the words to the people. That was God the Father with man. Then, during the life of Christ, we had his Son directly speaking on the behalf of mankind. But today, Christ said, "I will not leave you comfortless. When I'm gone, the Comforter will come." And I'm paraphrasing. But today, the Holy Spirit is that Comforter. It's the one that leads us. It's the one that makes our paths for us, for lays out our paths. Now, whether we walk on that path or not, it's up to us. But it's this Spirit that searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. I love that verse. He said, for what man, verse 11, knoweth the things of man, of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? All a natural man can know is the things of a natural man. He will not understand, according to the scripture here, a natural man can't understand spiritual things. Because it says on, as you go on in verse 11, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit leading someone, they are not going to know the things of God. Can't do it. So it takes a believing heart to receive this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that does the teaching and does the revealing. And as you come to little tidbits of knowledge about the scripture, you didn't do anything. You were shown that by the Spirit that's within you. And that's what scripture says. These earthly, you know, carnal things are not discerned. That's the only thing that the spirit of man can discern. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, he says, but the Spirit of God. And he says in 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's what we as believers have received, Paul's telling these Corinthians, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How are they going to know the things freely given to them? It had to be revealed by God's Holy Spirit. They could receive the Spirit in them just like we do. Hey, and guess what? During this day, if you receive the Holy Spirit, good chance you could either speak in tongues, you could raise the dead, you could heal people, you could cast out demons, you could do a whole host of things. You would have the spirit of the spirit of teaching, the spirit of discernment. I mean, there were a lot of gifts, and we're going to get into the gifts as we go. Like I said, as we keep going through 1 Corinthians, it is rich in kingdom truth. It's probably one of the richest books for all the various aspects of kingdom truth that I know of other than Galatians. I mean, it really is. So he says, in 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, and we got down through 13 last week, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Paul says, what I'm bringing to you is not man's wisdom. It's the things that the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And the only way you're going to understand spiritual things, as I've said, is by the revelation of the teaching spirit. Now, the reason I'm making such a big deal about this is because this truth is truth for today, just like it was then. If we are going to understand God's word today, if you're going to get one iota out of what I say, it is not going to be me that shows it to you. I may introduce the idea. But if you're going to burn it into your heart, I like that term burning something in. So if you ever seen a wood burning set, once you burn something into that wood, man, it's hard to get it out. You got to remove a lot of wood to get that, to get it back to a clean surface. So when I learn things about the scripture, I like to burn them in so that you've got them, you know them. And with my poor brain as it is anymore, I don't remember as much about it as I used to. But I try, that's what this is. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. If you're going to get it, if you're going to understand something that I bring up, it ain't going to be me that teaches it to you. It's going to be, even in this dispensation, it's going to be God's Holy Spirit that reveals it. So, for today's study, let's move on into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's start today with verse 14, and hopefully we'll get through a little bit of chapter 3, but we'll see how it works out, because sometimes it don't go as I'm not going to rush it. We're going to take it as it comes. I'll bring out what I am led to bring out, and we'll let the Spirit discern it within you. Verse 14, Paul continues on with the same idea. And he says, but the natural man. Now, there's a different term, natural man. What is the natural man? Well, this term is used only here in the Scripture. The only place you'll see natural man. Paul sometimes uses the old man. I think they're the same thing. In the Scripture, if you look at the term the old man and the new man. The old man is the carnal man, the natural man, the man that you're born with. I talked a couple of weeks ago about this old man. And if you don't believe kids are born with an old man attitude, put a couple of 1 year olds together in the floor with a bunch of toys. That's a good test. And even though the 1 year olds may like each other, sometimes they can play well with the toys until it comes to the point where one has a toy the other one won't. And then you will see, without any inhibition, the old man clearly displayed. As one year old will pummel the other on its head until he's able to either take the toy from him or lose the toy, depending on what situation he's in. That's the old man. That's the best example I've got. Because as babies, there's no inhibition. A baby's going to do or say, babies will lay there in public completely naked, totally unaware of what's going on. They have no shame. They have no inhibition. They don't hold back. They give you exactly what they feel. And that's why I say babies, you know, that are old enough to exhibit these traits are the perfect example of what we were born with. Because as you get older, even if you don't have the new man, the old man learns to control it to a point. You see, that can be a trait that an old man can learn to serve his own purposes. Not necessarily that he's taking care of anybody. He's just serving his own purposes. Well, if I do this, I'm going to get in trouble. So I'll just hold it in. I'm not going to do it. You see what I mean? So, the natural man. Now let's look at this term here for a minute. That's the Greek form, psychikos anthropos. You like that Greek? And it means a sensual human being. Sensual in the fact that we just have our senses. The senses that we were blessed with. Now, that's how we as natural men take in the world, is with our senses. Our five senses. That's how we know and understand what's going on in the world around us. You can have those five senses as a natural man and not have the new man, the Holy Spirit, within you. So you can learn, you can grow, you can learn to control those old man urges if it serves your own purpose. That makes perfect sense to me. So this natural man means a sensual human being. That which we are born into sin with. That's what you got. You come into the world as a natural man. That's what you're born with. I believe this verse also transcends dispensation as it is a statement of the attributes of God. And when we get all the way through it, you'll see that. Because 14 said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Wow. The Holy Spirit does not speak and talk to the natural man. That makes sense? Well, in the light of everything Paul's already said about it, we should be getting the point by now, because he's reiterated this. He says it very plainly here, but he's been iterating to it as we've come down through the second chapter. And he's trying to get this through to these hard-headed Corinthians, who just really are carnal people. And we'll see that when we get into chapter 3. He said, you should be spiritual, but guess what, folks? Y'all are still pretty dang carnal. You're not getting it. So the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? The things of God are foolishness. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I don't really care about all that religion stuff, all that Bible stuff. That's stupidity to me. I don't get it. Well, he said exactly what the Holy Spirit of God said he should say. They're foolishness to him. That word foolishness there is, believe it or not, moriah. Moriah is the Greek word for foolishness. probably where we get our word moron from that same prefix there on the Greek form. Moria is silliness, it's foolishness. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And I believe this is as true today as it was in the day that when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. For the things of God, of the Spirit of God, are foolishness unto the natural man. Look, neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. And that word discern there is, it means to judge. You'll see the word judgment used with the word discerned. And we'll see that later on in the next few verses. I believe this very statement right here, that neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So it makes you roll back for just a moment and think about the unbeliever for a minute. Unbeliever's born, he's got his five senses, he's walking through God's good world, he's breathing God's good air. But does he have the cell phone connection with the Father? No, he doesn't. He don't have a cell phone from God, which is kind of what the Holy Spirit is. If you think of this as a kind of a cheap metaphor there, but, you know, think about it. He's living, doing well, acting like somebody for the most part, but it's all of himself. He don't have any connection to God whatsoever, other than he is using, breathing God's air and drinking his water and eating his food, doing all these things without the concept of ever having to really deal with the Father at all. So he don't get this because these are spiritually discerned. So how does a person in a state of unbelief come to a state of being able to have this Holy Spirit and get in touch with God? How does he buy his God phone? Where does he get his God phone at? Well, I believe there's a store that he can go to get his God phone. And that store is the Gospel of John. I believe that in the world we live in today, there is one book that an unbeliever can look at in the Scripture, and by the miracles that are presented, by the fact that Christ's life on earth is presented in a way that shows that he is God, that at the end of that Gospel of John, it says that there were so many miracles that Christ did that the book can't hold it. But these miracles were shown, these things are here, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you can have life through his name. I believe an unbeliever can see that. That's how he purchases the God phone, where he can now communicate with God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Now, you can agree with Ronnie's assessment of that, or you can disagree. It's okay. I believe we can disagree and then move on and still love each other. And I hang a lot on that. But think about it. There's a point where a man has to say, I believe. Even in this day, they had to believe. They didn't have the Gospel of John at the point where we're reading Corinthians right now, but they could believe according to what Paul said. He preached what? Christ and him crucified. Well, Dad has taught us perfectly in the last few lessons that he's doing that this walking, talking Jesus Christ was salvation. So whether it's in the kingdom dispensation to the Corinthians or whether it's in the present dispensation of the mystery out of Ephesians, you're still looking at the same salvation. That salvation wraps up in the one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, and praise God, him resurrected. That's where the power is. It's where the meat is. And you don't have to go to any church or be on any church roll or pledge allegiance to any denomination, or have a church letter, or any of these other things that the world tells you you have to do. You don't have to do any of that to believe. You have to do what the Scripture says, what the Gospel of John says to be a believer. You don't have to do any of that stuff. That's all that God requires. And let me tell you, when I study and when I look, that's what I look for. What does God require? I can care less about what the world says or what they think they require. Because I will not, as we're going to see, I'm not going to be judged by any man. My judgment is going to be a righteous judgment by the Lord himself, not by any man. And I could care less what any man cares to judge me for or about, or whether they think I'm a keeper or not. My wife thinks I'm a keeper most of the time, so you know that's really, you know, Lord and Lori's all I got to worry about, the Lord and Lori. So the natural man, we talked about him, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So to get in touch with the Spirit of God, you got to get your God phone from the book of John. You got to go to the John store and be able to call God through that Holy Spirit. And once you get that phone, that connection to the Holy Spirit, then if you're in the Word studying to show yourself as approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, then you won't be ashamed, because the Spirit will reveal things to you. It'll show you things in the Scripture as you try to rightly divide and discern them. But the Spirit of God's not going to get that, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, judged. They're spiritually judged, not carnally judged, but spiritually judged. Now, let's go to 15. I beat 14 to death. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So if you have that connection to the Holy Spirit, you can discern. Judge there, judgeth, means to discerneth or to discern. And to discern is to pick apart or to know. You can gain understanding about something. So he that is spiritual discerns all things. Yet he himself is what? Is judged or discerned of no man. See, no man can judge me. They may want to, but their judgment is worthless, because my judgment rests with the eternal judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my judgment comes from. You see why it doesn't bother me if people say, well, you really need to be in church. I'm like, well, you can judge me that way if you would like. Have fun with that. But it doesn't matter to me, because I know who's judging me. I have to answer for me, just like you have to answer for you. So I appreciate you. I appreciate your prayers. Won't you pray for me instead of judging me? That'd be much better. And I think this verse is very self-explanatory about that. Yet he himself is judged of no man. My judgment is reserved for the final judge. And then verse 16. And this is quoted, incidentally, from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 14. Paul does that a lot in 1 Corinthians. He brings a lot of Old Testament truth out, and this is one of them. He says, For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Who of you has known the mind of the Lord that you're smart enough to instruct the Lord? Ooh. And that's getting kind of connects its way back to verse 15 about being judged. There's no man that can instruct the Lord no more than he can instruct you. Especially one who is a babe in Christ, as we're going to see Paul talk about. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And then Paul tells the Corinthians, but we have the mind of Christ. How do you have the mind of Christ? You have the mind of Christ through the connection to the Holy Spirit. You've got to be connected to one third of the Godhead to have the mind of Christ, I believe. Our connection today through the Holy Spirit is to Christ. And we have to have that discernment to know what is a, I believe, what is a kingdom book. And we have to know what is a mystery truth book, truth for today. So let's move on to chapter 3. I've got just a couple of minutes here. So let's get started in chapter 3. So now the introduction and the way of discerning truth has been revealed by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. So now we're getting into the chastisement part. The old chastising. Remember, them who God loveth, according to Paul in Hebrews, they're the ones that get the chastising. And occasionally we get a chastisement. Sometimes it's not so bad. Sometimes it's pretty bad. You get them kind of both ways. This life and believing in what we believe does not guarantee you an easy life. It never has. And it never will. And boy, is it fun to watch my son. Drew's been aggravating me about wearing glasses, and I think it's finally catching up with him. And I gotta say, it's not very Christ-like, but it is kind of fun sometimes to watch Drew have to go get the old specs. So sorry, Drew, I had to throw that one in there. So let's read 3. Now the actual chastisement part of this, the preparation, the talking to, is done, and now we're going to get down to the meat of what Paul's writing the letter for. He says in 3:1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," after revealing everything about the old man, the new man, the natural man, the spiritual man. He said, "I can't talk to you like you're spiritual, but as unto carnal." Oh boy. "Even as unto babes in Christ." "Y'all act like a bunch of babies," he said. "I'd love to talk to you about like fully grown men and communicate what God would have me communicate to you, but I can't because you're not spiritual, you're carnal." Even though they had believed in Christ, they had the connection, but what happened? Well, like so many others, you can be drawn off path, you can be drawn off course, and they were like babes in Christ. They hadn't grown any, hadn't moved any. And could not be spoken unto even as spiritual adults. He says, "I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Everybody knows what carnal means, right? Carnal means worldly. Of the world, not of God. "But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Well, you know what the difference in a babe and a man is. Well, that's pretty obvious. So a babe in Christ is somebody who doesn't know very much past the point of belief. I think a babe in Christ can best be described as somebody who almost immediately comes to a knowledge of Christ, but they don't know much about God and His Word through that. That takes prayer, that takes study, that takes meditation and discernment. So a babe in Christ, and Paul's left these people for years, and here he writes back to them. That's a couple of years, I believe, later. And he writes back to them and said, "I can't talk to you like men. I got to talk to you like you're a bunch of kids, like babes." And then he says in verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with meat." Ooh. Well, like I said earlier, you can't give a newborn baby with no teeth a chunk of steak. Now, I love me some steak, and as much as I would like to share it with a baby, we know that's not going to work. You have to give them the milk. That's what Paul, making the analogy here, he said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, or up to this point, you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able." Paul says, you're not even able to bear being treated like full-grown people in Christ. You're not able to bear it. You ain't able, he said. And you know, that might read not as yet strong enough. You are not as yet strong enough is what Paul is saying here in this verse. You're not yet able to bear it. verse 3. He said, for ye are yet carnal. Boy, he just throws it out there for him. He said, for you're yet carnal, and as Dad says, full stop. Now, why is he calling them carnal? Sarkikos is the word there for carnal in the Greek. You're yet carnal, full stop. For whereas there is among you envying, here's why they are carnal. Now we're getting down to stuff. Now we're getting down to the finger pointing. And Paul is going to do some discernment here, some judging. He said, for whereas there is among you envying, here's the problem. Envying and strife, fighting amongst themselves, and divisions, people squaring off one camp against the other. Thus the three things that Paul mentions first here in verse 3. For whereas there is among you envying, they're jealous one of another, what one has over another. Strife, they're fighting amongst each other. And divisions, they're squaring off in the camps one against each other. See, you see what I mean? Everything is against everybody else. There's no unity. There's no completeness. There's no peace here. And that's bad. He said, are you not carnal and walk as men? Wow. Not really doing what you're supposed to here, Corinthians. And then he goes into the details in verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? If you have to pick and choose who you got this message of Christ from, and if that becomes what you're all about, then we got a problem, Paul says. We got a real problem. You know, that would be like today, a bunch of you saying, well, I learned things from Ronnie, so I'm going with Ronnie. Or somebody else saying, no, I learned things from Dr. Mike, I'm going to get in Dr. Mike's camp. And still somebody else saying, well, no, Alan Nass, I think he's the guy. That's not how we do it. Because, listen, God is no respecter of persons in this dispensation, like he was no respecter of persons in the previous dispensation. God calls certain people for a job, I'll admit that. But when it comes to their person, he is not a respecter of persons. And we can't be respecter of persons either. You know, we can't put Oscar Baker on a pedestal. We can't put Charles Welch on a pedestal. We can't put anybody on a pedestal. Listen, because God doesn't put anybody on a pedestal. Now, can we learn from certain people? Yes, we can. And praise God and thank God for the things that we can learn. But you gotta leave it at that. You don't get nobody on a pedestal. Nobody goes on a pedestal. God is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be. And I'll finish with verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? You see what he's saying? The message is what's important, not the messenger. It's the message. And we'll leave that at verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? The Lord gave to Paul to be one type of minister. The Lord gave to Apollos to be another kind of minister. But guess what? Both brought men to a point of belief. And that's what was important. It's the message, not the messenger. And on top of that, you never put the messenger on a pedestal, either in that dispensation or in this dispensation. Thank you for being with me today. I hope you gained a little bit from that. I'm going to jump off of here, and we'll end right there with my study today, and then we'll pick up with whoever's up in the Mysterion room next. Bow with me and let's close. Father, again, thank you for this precious word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for this powerful truth, Lord, that we find in 1 Corinthians. We see so much of it. The attributes of you that carry over into truth for today. Lord, we thank you for the discernment of your scripture and for the fact that you never change, but your ways of dealing with mankind has down through the ages, God. Thank you for the ability to see this. Thank you for being with such a group of people, Father, that we know we have this love and completeness with, Father, that we are one body and that we are knit together. Thank you for this group. Father, be with those that we mentioned in our prayer list and those that we did not in our ignorance and in our frailty. Lord, we know that you know and can do all things, and that we know that with you no thing is impossible. Be with us. Lead, God, bless and keep us is our prayer for us. In Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.